We thank you, Lord. You are the one that deserves every bit of praise and honor and glory. Lord, without you, we wouldn't do what we did for the vets. We wouldn't do a thing, Lord, along these lines. But because you have saved us, because you have come into our hearts and caused us, Lord, to be born again, caused us to be temples of your Holy Spirit, and because you're working in us today, as we'll see tonight, Lord, we have been blessed by being used by you, being your hands, your feet to those around us. Father, something else that kind of out of the norm, Lord, that I want to lift up with my brothers and sisters right now. Lord, my buddy, Pastor Francis in Kenya, who's in a hospital this evening, and they don't really know what's going on. Father, please touch him and heal him. He's very concerned. Lord, it doesn't seem that they were giving him the kind of treatment that was necessary. Lord, we pray for him. We pray that you would supernaturally touch him and heal him, if that's your will. Father, if that's not your will, then we pray that you, Lord, would give the doctors and nurses real wisdom and concern and care. Lord, that you would use them to heal our brother, and that he would be able to get back and minister to the flock that you've called him to be a blessing to. Father, we pray that you would now open our hearts, open our ears, to what you would say, cause us to hear from you tonight through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please do a work here tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we saw that Paul was addressing the problem of disunity within the church at Philippi. In fact, we've seen it over a couple of weeks. And how he addressed them on the importance to know what the gospel is and to stay firm, you know, to stand fast in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we talked about how that we need to stay in the word of God so that we know what the gospel is, so we know what the genuine faith is that we're to stand fast in, that we're not to deviate or forsake the word of God. But also, we saw that Paul had noted there that a big problem of disunity within any church is being self-centered, for people within that fellowship to be self-centered. And we saw that nothing was to be done through selfish ambition or conceit, and we're to consider each other as better than ourselves. That we're really supposed to look at each other and say, better than me, kind of thing. That's how we're to think. And we're not to look out for our own interests, our own desires and all that, but for the interests of others. And Paul used the supreme example of Jesus himself, how he humbled himself, emptied himself of all the rights and the privileges and glory of God, and became a man and a servant, and how he lived for others and died for others. And with all of that said, now Paul continues to exhort the Philippian church, but really to exhort us, because the Word of God is timeless. The Word of God addresses things, and it's always something that has amazed me, how God can speak to a problem 2,000 years ago, and it is absolutely so relevant for us today. And you know one of the reasons, because we haven't changed. You know, the people in the world, they like to talk about evolution and say, yeah, man, we're getting better and better. You know, we're not like the Neanderthals. There were no Neanderthals, but like them back there, you know, living in caves and all that kind of stuff, we're the same. You can look back 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Maybe we can do things in a more sophisticated way, but basically we're doing and thinking the same stuff. Right in here, the heart of man, unless it's been changed by the Holy Spirit of God, it is no different now than it is then. So we run into those same problems over and over again within the church today that they were running into back 2,000 years ago. And Paul continues now to exhort us to do what's right. Remember, he said that our conduct should be worthy of the gospel. He said that back in chapter 1. So in verse 12 now, he says, therefore, you know, because of all that he said, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The brothers and sisters at Philippi had recognized Paul's authority. You know, he's the one that God used to start that church. They recognized that God had sent him, that he was an apostle, that he was bringing to them the very word of God. And because of that, they obeyed what he told them. Hey, this guy's speaking for God, man. This is the word of God he's bringing to us. And so they obeyed while he was there, but he makes note that they continued to obey him long after he was gone. They continued to hang on to the word of God that he had brought them and do those things that were right. They didn't obey just when he was there. Kind of like we've all seen employees, maybe you've been like this, where you know you get real busy and do what you ought to be doing just while the boss is watching. And as soon as he goes away, then you're back to goofing off kind of thing. They weren't like that. They were doing the things that he had commanded them while he was gone, just as if he was there. And he's basically telling them here to keep up the good work. Keep doing that. And he says that in work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't bring that continuing, you know, let that happen out in the New King James, but translations like the NIV says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, understand, when we hear the word work and salvation at the same time, a lot of us, you know, like ding, 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 warning, warning, danger, you know, what's being said? You kind of, hey, wait a minute, is he talking about working for salvation? Not at all. Not at all. He's not telling them to work for salvation. They were already saved. They were already born again. God had saved them when they put their faith in Jesus, just like us. None of us were saved because we did stuff. We earned our salvation. You know, we worked our way into God's grace. No way, no how. It's by grace through faith. And what he's actually telling them is to work out what God has already put in. See, it's really that difference between positional righteousness or positional sanctification versus practical righteousness. Positional righteousness, we saw that, remember in Ephesians, where it says the moment we're saved that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? That's our position. As soon as we're saved, you're as saved as you're ever going to get. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's your position. But practically, oh, we need to practice that. Practical righteousness, that being conformed into the image of Christ, being made like Jesus, that's something we have to practice, that we have to do and kind of get good at. And really, it's getting good at letting the Holy Spirit lead and guide us and empower us to do that. And what he's telling us to do, now, go ahead, continue to allow God to conform you into the image of Christ. It's a lot like what James said in James 1, 2 through 4, where he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We saw earlier how Paul had said that they were beginning to suffer the same things that they saw him suffer when he was there. That persecution for preaching the gospel. They were starting to suffer that. And James is telling us in that same kind of thing, hey, don't short circuit what God's trying to do. Let that suffering, let those trials do what God wants to do in you. Just let him perfect that work. And folks, whatever God wants to use to perfect us, to make us more like Christ, whatever it is, we need to allow God, the Holy Spirit, to work in us by obeying his word. And folks, he is working in us, in every born-again believer. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Folks, that's one of my favorite verses because it is an awesome truth for one thing. God is working in us. Understand that. He's not, it doesn't say that he's working on us or he's working around us, but he's working in us. Again, the Holy Spirit living inside of us is working to conform us into the image of Christ. And we're not expected to become Christ-like by our own strength. It's God who is working in us to do that work. On our own, we can never do it. Paul talked about that in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. He says, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." Can I get an amen? "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." We've all been there, right? We've all experienced that. See, Paul is saying, you know, that he knew what was right. Well, that's what I should do. I know that's what the law says. That's what I should do. But in his flesh, he was never able to do it. And we can all relate to that, right? I mean, that's how I came to Christ. I've shared with you before, right? Then when I read 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new." I got down on my knees. I said, "God, I just read you could do that. You could make me a new person." Well, you and I both know that's what I need. And I remember praying, "Lord, I've tried several times to straighten up and fly right. I can't do it." But when he came into my life and changed me, oh man, that made the difference. See, God is working in us. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes inside, begins that work of practical sanctification or practical righteousness, giving us the will, as he says here, to will. And it's the will not just to do what we think we ought to, not just to do what the law says, to adhere to the law. That's not what he gives us the will to do, really. He gives us the will to please God. See, to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's how things change. You know, once we're saved, that produces a real gratitude and a love in us for the one who saved us, right? I mean, we love him because he first loved us. And when you fall in love with Jesus, then you want to do what pleases him, right? And so that's what he gives us. He gives us that will to want to do what pleases him, not just to conform to a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's all about pleasing him. But God doesn't just give us the will, the want to please him. He gives us the to do to please him, the power or ability to please him. See, as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, and that's the important thing, that we've got to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us as he leads us, as we're following him, then he gives us what we need, that power to do what pleases God. Galatians 5:16 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." If we're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, he will not only guide us in what to do, as we will to do what pleases him, but he'll also give us the power to do what pleases him. And we'll find ourselves going, "Wow, man, I'm doing what pleases him." And this passage here, verses 12 and 13 both, is, again, another one of the things that I think is so awesome about it is because it's one of those things that God uses as a confirmation of our salvation to assure us, no, you are saved. See, when we realize, hey, I never cared about it before, but now I want to please God. That's awesome. I mean, you think about it. How many of you here had it in your hearts that before you were saved, you really wanted to please God? You woke up in the morning thinking, "How could I please you, Lord?" Nobody, huh? Yeah, say just like me. It's like you're all about you. You're about doing your own thing. Yeah, and you had your own agenda kind of thing. And then not only do you realize once you're saved and you see this working of God's Holy Spirit working in your life and causing you want to please him, but you actually start seeing, hey, I'm actually a lot of the times now doing what pleases him. You know, not perfectly, but I find myself doing what pleases him now. And I could never do that before. Man, that's awesome. Isn't that a great thing? How many of you have actually had that kind of conscious thought that that's what was going on, that you saw that, wow, I'm different. I want to do what's right. And you know, I'm finding myself doing what's right a lot of times, doing what pleases God. To me, that it just blesses me every time I think about that. That's one of those evidences, you know, that we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. And the fact that this happens inside of us is an evidence of that faith. Like James talks about as far as faith produces works. You know, faith that doesn't produce works, well, there's no evidence there, you know. And so now Paul gives us some more ways in which we can please God. Look at verses 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. See, there's the command. Do all things without complaining and disputing. The NIV words it, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Now, no one would ever complain, grumble, or argue while they're doing something at church, would they? That would never happen, would it? Oh, I wish. But I'd have to say, yeah, absolutely it happens. As soon as someone is being led by their flesh, whenever they're not, as we read, you know, last week and week before, whenever they're not humbling themselves and considering others better than themselves, whenever they're being motivated by selfish ambition or conceit, oh yeah, it'll happen every time. You'll see the grumbling and arguing and all that kind of stuff. God wants us to shine as lights, he says here, in this dark world. And it's getting to be a pretty dark world, isn't it? I mean, we're seeing things that, I'm seeing things on TV, on regular primetime stuff that I thought I would never, ever see. You know, as a kid, you know, he's like, no way, but it's there. And the things that we're being bombarded with over and over, the different concepts, the different sinful concepts as they're being normalized, this world is getting darker and darker. We need to shine as lights. God wants to use us to shine out into the world. But you know, folks, when we're scratching and clawing to get our way, when we're trying to elevate ourselves over others, when we're trying to be seen as better than others, we're no different than the world. We're not shining. We're a bunch of dim bulbs. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether it's in the mundane things like eating and drinking, or whatever it is, we're to do all that we do to the glory of God. And if the world sees no difference in us, and unfortunately, folks, that's often the case. You hear people say, I ain't going to church because there are a bunch of hypocrites there. You know, they don't see a difference. Now, granted, they're often looking for excuses not to believe, not to come and follow Christ kind of thing. But oftentimes they're kind of justified in saying that because that's what they see. Folks, we need to repent from that. We need to be far from that. We need to be different from the world so that God would be glorified. If the Philippians would do this, what Paul is saying, and he says that he would rejoice at the day of Christ, you know, at the judgment seat of Christ, when people are being rewarded for what they've done with their salvation, you know, he would be standing on the sidelines and rejoicing, yeah, woohoo, yeah, man, you know, and rejoicing with them because they're being rewarded. But if they wouldn't do this, he says that it'd be like all of his labor on their behalf, all of his preaching, all of his setting an example, all that suffering that he did to bring them the gospel, he says, would be in vain, which means empty, for nothing, of no effect. It would be like he was never there. And folks, it would be like they never heard the gospel. Think about that. Think about what we do from time to time, what we allow ourselves to be like sometimes, and sometimes we're acting like we've never heard the gospel, like we've never heard that Jesus humbled himself, became a man, and died on the cross for us. It's like we've never heard the things like he's writing to the church at Philippi about humbling ourselves, taking his example, and about serving one another, putting others' interests above ourselves. Instead, we can be so self-centered as believers that it's like we've never heard the gospel, that all that Paul preached, all the things that he wrote, and you know that Paul wrote two-thirds of the New Testament? More if you consider that he wrote Hebrews. There's a lot of debate on that, but he wrote a lot of the New Testament. And it'd be like all of that was in vain if we don't live the way that we're supposed to, if we don't take to heart the things that he's writing down as the Word of God. In verses 17 and 18, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Remember, Paul is writing this as a prisoner in Rome. He was there for bringing Gentiles, like the Philippians, to faith in Christ. And if he was going to be executed, and Paul likened that like being poured out as a drink offering for them, then as far as Paul was concerned, woohoo, yeah, that's all right. I'm happy about that. See, think about a drink offering. There were different offerings under the Old Testament system, and some of those offerings, the person who brought the offering got to partake of that offering, at least part of it. They would have like a potluck. And you bring that sacrifice, and some of it was burnt, some of it, you know, went to the priest, but some of it you sat down with the priest and with your family and neighbors and all that, and you had a big meal. Not a drink offering. Drink offering was totally poured out. There was nothing left for you. And that's what Paul saw might be happening with him. That if he was going to get executed, eventually he would be, but not this time. That because, remember like we saw earlier, that in Philippians 1:21, where he says, for to me to live is Christ and die is gain. See, he had already been living his life that it was all about Christ. There was nothing about him that he wanted to be pushing forward, that he wanted to be living for. He wanted to be living for Christ. So if it was the thing that, okay, now he's going to die for his faith, for his Lord, hey, awesome. You know, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. That's okay. And he says, you guys rejoice with me. That's awesome. You know, and he was going to get to see his Savior face to face. You know, he was going to get to receive the rewards for his labor in the gospel. And so they should be rejoicing with him if that was the case. Then verse 9, he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. See, no matter how it turned out for Paul, whether he was set free or whether he was executed, he cared about the Philippian church, just as he cared about every church that he had ministered to. Every church that he started, every church that he had go and visit and encourage and strengthen, he cared about them. He wanted to know how things were going for them. I think that's so awesome that here he is. He's a prisoner in Rome. He's chained to a guard 24/7, and he's concerned about them. I think that is so cool. I was blessed a couple weeks ago as I was going to minister to somebody to really just, you know, kind of be with and remind this gal that part of our fellowship that she's loved and that we're thinking about her and praying for her. And she's, you know, she's going through it. She's really going through it. But as Michael and I drove home, I was just so blessed. I told her, wasn't that awesome? That even though she's in the midst of all this suffering and all of this pain and all this stuff, she's asking me how I'm doing. It's like, wow. And that was Paul. That was Paul's heart. He wasn't all, you don't care about me, man. I'm in prison. I could die, you know. It's all your fault. He wasn't like, he said, oh, you guys, I want to know. So I'm going to send Timothy. Timothy was there helping him, blessing him. But it was more important. No, man, go find out how the Philippian church is doing. I got to know, man. I got to know. I care about those people. And so he sent his faithful protege, Timothy, to bring back word about them to Paul. And Paul could trust Timothy to faithfully carry out Paul's instructions. And Paul had no one else like Timothy that he could trust. Look at 20 through 24. He says, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So true. Then and now. Like I said, you know, nobody has changed. You know, humanity has just not changed. You know, in the last letter that Paul would write, it just so happened that he would write it again from Rome while being imprisoned again. That time he would be beheaded. But he writes to his faithful son in the faith, to Timothy, the very last letter that he writes in 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul had poured into Timothy, and Paul had actually poured into a lot of the other guys that traveled with him. He wanted to see as many guys as he could carry on preaching the gospel after he was gone. He wanted other people to care about the churches, to care about the gospel, and seeing that the gospel continued to be preached no matter what. And at this point, he has to say, I got no one but Timothy. No one's like-minded. No one has that same mindset that I do about forsaking everything and making it all about the gospel. You know, we're all supposed to be training our replacements. You know that? Someone to take over whatever ministry God has given to us. And I shared with you before, whether you're doing a ministry or not, you're supposed to be. God has called you to some kind of service within the kingdom of God. And we're supposed to be training others to take our place so that when the Lord calls us home, or if the Lord redirects us to a different ministry, then our current ministry would continue. It wouldn't suffer. And Paul had done that with Timothy. Timothy was one of those guys that stuck around. And, you know, I have tried to do that pretty much all of my Christian life. The first ministry I was ever involved in was being an usher at Calvary Chapel at Downey, California. And, you know, there'd be those guys, the younger guys or whatever. And I would try to say, hey, man, you know, maybe God could use you as an usher. And then I would kind of take them under my wing and show them, hey, you know, here's how we can bless the people. Here's how we can greet them and, you know, make them feel welcome, warm, and all that kind of thing. And then, you know, as a prayer room counselor, you know, helping others to really see how to apply the Bible to the folks that were in the prayer room and to encourage folks and all that. And then as an assistant pastor, now as a pastor, I've tried to do it, but it's so true. You know, so often, like he says here, many seek their own. Those that I've taken time with, the young guys, that I've tried to pour into them the things that I've learned about our walk with the Lord or about ministry. So often I've heard him say, but I want to do this. And you could see the gifting, you could see the calling, but they got their agenda. It wasn't all about the kingdom of God. You know, I want to do this. They weren't consumed with the things of Christ, building his kingdom. But they were busy desiring to build their own kingdoms. And you could hear the affection that Paul had for Timothy, who was all about the kingdom of God, just like Paul was. Paul brags about Timothy's proven character. Timothy was like a son serving with his father in the family business. But the business happened to be the gospel, not making money, but preaching the gospel, bringing that out. And Paul was just like an apprentice in the family business, and Paul being the dad kind of thing. And he was serving just that way. And they saw that when Timothy was with Paul there in Philippi. And like we saw before, that Paul was pretty confident. He mentions it here again, that God had more work for him to do here on earth. So he says here that he was trusting in the Lord, that the Lord would send him, set him free, and send him back to Philippi to minister to them and be able to visit them again. And in fact, God did do that, set him free from that imprisonment. And verses 25 through 27, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." The Philippian church had sent Epaphroditus to bring comfort and financial aid to Paul while he was a prisoner there in Rome. And while Epaphroditus was there with Paul, Epaphroditus had become sick and actually became close to death. And the word about his sickness had gotten back to Philippi. Man, Epaphroditus, man, he's there in Rome with Paul, and he's sick, man. He might be dead already. Remember, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have any way of communicating like that. And the church was sad. Word had gotten back to Paul that they were brokenhearted that Epaphroditus was sick. And it really made Paul sad that they were sad. It made Epaphroditus sad that they were sad about Epaphroditus kind of thing. But don't miss this either. And it's something that so many people overlook. Epaphroditus was sick, close to death, while he was with the great apostle Paul. You know, the one who God used to heal so many people. The one that when he couldn't get away, go lay hands on somebody personally, that he would take off his sweatband and say, "Here, lay that on him and they'll recover." All right? Healed a lot of people that way. And why didn't Paul, who had obviously had the gift of healing, instantly heal Epaphroditus? There are those within certain circles within the church, not this church, but the church general, that say it's God's will for everyone to be healed. And if you have the gift of healing or the gift of miracles, that you can heal anyone, anytime you want. Well, that's not true. Someone with the gift of healing can heal anyone at any time God wants. And God is sovereign. It's all about His will. See, not only do we see here in the Word of God that Paul didn't immediately heal Epaphroditus when he first became ill, way before he was near death. Not only there, but in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul said, as he wrote to Timothy, he says, "But Trophimus I left in Miletus sick." Kind of like, hey, catch up with us later, man. We got to go. He doesn't heal Trophimus. He leaves him sick. Excuse me, if it was God's will to heal everybody all the time, why didn't Paul heal him? And 1 Timothy 5:23. There's something else. Paul didn't heal his son in the faith, Timothy, either. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23, "No longer drink holy water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent infirmities." Drinking a little bit of wine to kill whatever kind of cooties were upsetting Timothy's stomach, that was the medicine of the day. And so he's basically telling him, hey, take some medicine for that. You know, take a little bit of wine for that. That alcohol will kill those things, kind of thing. And do that, man. You always got an upset stomach, man. Timothy, take a little wine for that, kind of thing. Paul didn't say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And poof, you know, he's got no more problem with his stomach. He didn't do that. He tells him, drink a little wine. And don't forget, too, Paul himself had some kind of physical infirmity, remember? We saw that in Galatians, how there's some kind of thorn in the flesh. Most scholars believe it was some kind of eye disease that Paul had, and that God, even after Paul sought the Lord three times, prayed earnestly, please, God, take this away. I don't want this. Three times, and then finally God says, no, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul, that's it, man, I'm done. He stopped asking. He said, okay, then I'll rejoice in my infirmities. And because, you know what, I want to be used by God. In my weakness, then God is strong. And okay, you know, I won't ask again. Now, some of that camp, they're real quick to point out Isaiah 53:5. It says, but he, speaking of Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Well, all of those who put their faith in the one who was wounded, bruised, and chastised for us will be healed. Guaranteed. Okay? That's going to happen, both spiritually and physically. That's a guarantee. Sometimes those healings will happen while we're here on earth, but ultimately, we will all receive complete healing when we get to heaven. That's when all of that's going to take place. In Revelation 21:4, we're told, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. See, we'll be in our glorified bodies, no longer subject to the curse. The curse will be removed. That will happen, and Jesus made it possible for every believer in him because of what he did on the cross. But for now, sometimes God allows suffering, sickness, and even death for those who love him. We were just talking about that earlier this evening. You know, sometimes he allows it. Sometimes we get to understand, oh, that's why you allowed that, Lord. That's why. Sometimes we just got to wait. We got to wait until we're there. And then he'll let us know. But that's where faith comes in, right? Is trusting him enough to go ahead and keep obeying even though we don't understand why God is allowing this, that, or the other thing in our lives or in the lives of those we love. It's like, okay, he's smarter than me, and he loves people more than I love people, no matter who that people is. He loves them more. And sometimes it's a challenge, isn't it? When our grandson Dakota passed away a few years ago, that was a hard one. But my wife and I said, you know what? He's healed now. He had what's called Usher syndrome, and he had the most severe form of it, which is profound deafness with retinitis pigmentosa. He was born completely deaf, but he was losing his eyesight. And he was down to, like, he could see this much. And, you know, eventually they said he was going to go blind. And we had been praying for a healing, and you know, we had anointed him with oil, you know, myself and some other guys and all that. But God didn't choose to heal him then. Guarantee you right now. His vision is 20/20. He can hear a pin drop. There's no sweat. But when that happened, when the Lord took him home, it was tough. It was tough to understand why. We wrestled with that. We struggled with it, but we had to come to that place of saying, you know, like Abraham did. Remember when God was on his way to Sodom and Gomorrah to judge them? And where Abraham had to conclude, the judge of the whole earth will do what is right. And we had to conclude that. You know, God did what was right. God did the best thing because God loves Dakota more than we ever could. You know. Auntie Elisa, they remember when Dakota was a little bitty baby. They were working in the nursery there in Tucson when he was that little. But he's a good kid, and we look forward to seeing him again. But sometimes it's hard. It's hard to understand that. But the thing is, it's going to happen. You know, that all of the healing will happen. It'll be because of what Jesus did on the cross. Oh, and by the way, you know, those preachers who say that if you're sick, it's because of sin in your life, or it's because of lack of faith. Several of them got caught back in the late 80s and the early 90s. They got caught checking into hospitals under assumed names because they were sick and God wasn't healing them. So they went to a hospital to get checked in. They had to be admitted. And people, hey, you're so-and-so kind of thing. And they got caught. Yeah, they wanted to get healed, but it's bad for their business. You know, when you're going around telling everybody that if you're sick, there's sin in your life, or it's a lack of faith, you can't have a worldwide ministry, you know, of healing and all deliverance and all that kind of jazz if it ain't working for you. And so just understand, stay in the Word of God, and you see things like this, that Epaphroditus was sick. He almost died. But God was gracious to him. And we don't see anywhere here that he even recovered because Paul laid hands on him. We're not told that. We just know that God was gracious, not just to Epaphroditus, but to Paul and the Philippian church. And that, no, man, if Epaphroditus dies, these guys are going to be just crushed, man. It's going to be horrible. So he was gracious. And finally, in verses 29 and 30, Paul says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." See, the Philippian church, we had mentioned this before when we first started the study of Philippians, that they had, from day one, been sending support, financial aid, to Paul wherever he was at, so that he could continue to preach the gospel. Somebody has to pay for the you know, for us, it's airfare and all that stuff, but for him, it was boat fare. It's, you know, he had to buy food, he had to do things, and you know, when he was in Corinth, he actually worked making tents and then preached at night or vice versa kind of thing. But they had been supplying him aid so that he could continue and really focus on preaching the gospel. And they'd been faithful at sending that help to him. But they probably, you know, where he says here that he supplied what was lacking in your service to me, the thing is, I believe that they lost track of where Paul was. Remember in Acts 27, you know, Paul was on his way to Rome, where he's at while he's writing this. It was on his way to get there, to where he's at right now writing this letter. And remember, the ship was wrecked. There was a shipwreck there off the island of Malta. And they had to grab onto boards and everything and surf their way in, you know, to the shore kind of thing. Remember, and then that's where Paul was gathering sticks and a snake came over and bit him and then he didn't die and everybody was like, whoa, yeah. But they no doubt lost track. Can you imagine? You know, it's like when you are waiting for somebody, you go to the airport, right? Hey, is the plane on time? You know, okay, it's delayed 15 minutes. Okay, you know. And then when the plane lands and you're there, you're at the gate, you're looking for whoever you're waiting for. And if they don't show, then he's like, hey, what happened? Kind of thing. Well, his plane never got to Rome. His ship never got there. Say, hey, what happened? You can imagine them going down to the dock. Hey, is that ship, you know, the Romans and all that stuff? They hit, nope, not yet. Not yet. And then they get word. That ship was lost, man. It was crashed. And we think it's somewhere around Malta kind of thing. And then word gets back, yeah, it was Malta. And Paul there, he's still alive and all that. And he's on his way to Rome still. And they didn't know where to send the aid to. So Epaphroditus, once they find out, he's in Rome now. You know, Paul's in Rome. All right. You know, well, here's a bundle, man. Take it to Paul. Help him out. And he tells them to hold guys like Epaphroditus in esteem because he risked his life for the sake of the gospel. He wasn't thinking about his own safety. And to travel back then was a risky thing. You know, you were in fear of your life all the time, not just from different diseases and everything that you could pick up, but the highway robbers, you know, the bandits and all that, different unscrupulous governments and all that, that you had to travel through their territories and all kinds of different things. Epaphroditus, he didn't care. It wasn't about him. It was all about the gospel, the work of Christ, and he suffered for it. He was a great example of what Paul had been writing to them about, that he wasn't seeking his own interest, but he was seeking Christ's interest. He was seeking to be a blessing to Paul by meeting Paul's need. Because remember, Paul was in a rented house at this point. He was a prisoner. He was chained to a Roman guard. And in Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, kind of closing out the book of Acts, we're told, then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. See, he was a prisoner and he was chained to a Roman guard, but he was free to have visitors. And he didn't have to eat the prison rations either, so long as he could afford to rent the house and buy his own food. That's why it was so important for Epaphroditus to get there with the support, so he could keep doing that. Because as long as he could keep doing that, even though he was chained to a soldier 24/7, he was able to have those people come in to that house so that he could minister to them. You know, like having a Bible study all the time. You know, he was able to have visitors. And he, it also meant that he was able to write letters like this one that we have, the letter to the Philippian church. And there are several other letters that he wrote while in prison. And he was able to eat well and stay healthy so that he could keep preaching the gospel. So that they saw this, you know what? This is important, man. We got to go send aid to him so he can stay healthy, so he can stay in that rented house and they don't throw him in a dungeon. Because if you couldn't afford to rent a place like that, then that's where you ended up, in the dungeon. And that was some ugly stuff there. But Epaphroditus risked his life to make that happen so that Paul could stay there in the best kind of circumstance possible as a prisoner. And because of that, Paul encouraged them to hold Epaphroditus in high esteem, someone that they could use right there in their midst as an example of how to live, not for self, but for the gospel, giving themselves over, risking their life for the gospel, and not really concerned about their own safety. Good example for us too, huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for examples like Epaphroditus and like Paul and Timothy, guys that were all about you, that were consumed with obeying you. Father, help us to be like them. Help us to set our own agendas aside, that we would be all about your agenda. Lord, we know, we say it all the time, that we know that you're coming back soon for us. Father, help us to live like it. Help us to set aside our desires, our pursuits, our agendas, and be all about you. Because, Lord, we know that we're going to see you someday soon, face to face. Help us to be ready. Help us to live in such a way that we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, help us. Strengthen us. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.